Alrighty. How's everybody's shining faces? Fred, love your sweater. That is awesome. How's everybody else doing? This is just a real blessing to be a part of this family. You guys are amazing. So let's pray as we're going to finish Luke today. Isn't that amazing? We just flew through Luke. Flew through it. I think when we started Luke, I had a big afro. You don't remember that? Well, you didn't have Alzheimer's when we started. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, this recount of your of the events that took place, starting with your birth, ending with your ascension. Father, it gives us such great hope. It fills us with excitement and joy, and we're just so excited for the future. The things that you have planned for us, Father, it makes us bold and anxious to get to work doing the things that you've called us to do. We just thank you so much for all of that. We're so excited to get started in Acts, Father, and read and learn about the early church. We so badly want to be as effective as that church was, Father. Thank you so much for putting this down in your beautiful pages so that we can read it and study it. We just love you so much for that. Father, thank you for what you've done for us, and thank you that you died on a cross for us and did those amazing things for us. Father, you sent your Son to be a perfect sacrifice, showing us that sacrifice was accepted. Thank you so much. Father, we just praise your name in this Christmas season. Father, help us keep our focus on what really matters and bless this wonderful congregation. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you don't have a Bible in front of you or in your lap, you can raise your hand and Tony will bring you one. I want to encourage that. Do a lot of Bible reading. Now that you guys know Luke so well, you know what's in Luke and what's not in Luke, right? You can bring out Luke during family gatherings. This has been quite the journey through this amazing gospel. It begins with the Lord's arrival on earth, and it ends with his ascension, his departure from earth. Only Luke was given the privilege of documenting the ascension, and he wrote about it twice. He writes about it once here at the end of his gospel, and then again in the beginning of Acts. So let's read it, but I'd like to start in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Thus concludes the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is hope realized, isn't it? It began with hope and expectation. I can still remember when we started Luke, you know, it's full of just anticipation. Everybody looking for the Messiah. They kept hearing about signs and different things, and there was just all this hope and excitement. And it concludes with consummation of all of these promises made concerning the Messiah's first advent. And they'd been waiting a long time, just like we feel like we're waiting a long time for the second advent, right? It seems like it's taking forever. Lord, you're taking your time. Any day now is good. Luke's gospel proves that God is truth and that his word can be trusted. Look at all of the prophecies that were fulfilled throughout Luke. Literally hundreds of them. This was a consummation of all of the promises made concerning the Messiah's first advent. And the gospel proves that God is truth, that his word can be trusted. And of course, Luke's gospel focuses on the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke sometimes is brief in many areas, isn't he? He's very matter of fact. He's very brief and matter of fact. You know, he doesn't tell a story like I would. My grandmother used to always say to not let the truth get in the way of a good story. And if you knew Lois, you knew she was hilarious. She could captivate an audience, and the story and making it a good story was the goal. Luke is about as opposite as that as you can get. Luke the physician is like, and then this happened, and then this happened. And you're like, that's kind of a big thing there, Luke. Could you expound a little bit? Nope. Moving on. He's brief. But his gospel fits the other gospels just like a perfectly knit garment. Because the places where Luke might be brief, other gospels really expound a lot. And then some places where other gospels don't even mention it, Luke here says, and by the way, you know, this happened in the ascension, and it's huge. It's kind of a big deal, and I'm glad somebody wrote it down, and Luke did. So we thank the Lord for that. In the conclusion of Luke's gospel, we have just incredible excitement and exaltation. And it concludes with this, with the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, really putting up just a perfect capstone on his earthly ministry. The ascension absolutely lights a fire under the apostles that nothing, including death, could extinguish. It should do the same thing for us. Just reading about it should really light a fire under us. Propelled and powered by the Holy Spirit, the 11, soon to be 12 again as we go into Acts, we'll see that they find somebody to replace Judas. Those 12 guys completely changed the world, powered by the Holy Spirit. 12 people. We have more than 12 in this little church. Can you imagine? 12 people, obviously, propelled by the Holy Spirit, of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but changed the world. And I always think about that when I think, what could our little church really do? What kind of impact could we actually have? Well, see, we're empowered with the same Holy Spirit that these guys were. Who is it that said the world has yet to see the impact that somebody that's completely yielded to the Holy Spirit could have? Even after death, the apostles would be significant fixtures in heaven and be given more responsibility by the Lord than they could possibly imagine. Leading up to this moment is a whirlwind, isn't it? It's just a whirlwind. I mean, Passion Week is just like, we're out of breath reading about Passion Week. Every passage is just like, oh my goodness. It just goes from, you know, we start with the triumphal entry, and everybody is so excited. Here comes the Messiah. And then he gets there, and he doesn't kill a single Roman. How can this be? He doesn't give us what we want, and so he's out. He can't possibly be the Messiah. He's not doing the things that we've been teaching our children and children's children and the things our fathers have taught us forever. And this can't possibly be the Messiah. He's disqualified himself. So they'd rather have him dead. What a whirlwind. That all happens within a couple of days. In a single chapter, Luke takes us from absolute depression and dejection. Absolute, the disciples are just so depressed, into unspeakable joy and excitement. Just look at these last few verses. Verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. One of those very matter-of-fact statements by Luke. Luke is, he says so many things that are so understated. You know, oh, is that all that happened, Luke? He blessed them and he was carried up into heaven. Man, I if this was a made-up story, somebody would have surely expounded on a whole bunch of, you know, superlatives, and there'd be lots of hyperbole and lots of, you know, frills around this event. But it's the truth, and it's what happened. So Luke just says, this is, you know, he blessed him and then he was carried up into heaven. Wow. That must have been quite the event. The fact that the gospel writers are so matter-of-fact in the way that they say things, it just adds credibility, but boy, do I wish they would expound just a little bit. I do wish Luke described the ascension with a little more detail. Like, what specifically did that spectacular event look like? You know? Describe it in detail, Luke. Don't leave anything out. This is as exciting as it gets. The Lord Jesus blessed them and is carried up into heaven. Just think about what's happening here. This event is this glorious spiking of the football in the end zone moment. Let's look at what the Lord has told the disciples since his resurrection. It's been 40 days since the resurrection and ascension, because this is important. Beginning with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did Jesus do? What did he spend a lot of time doing with in the last few weeks that he was with them? He spent a lot of time in Bible study. kind of important. Jesus knew that it was important to make sure they understood what they were getting ready to go out and then teach. He taught them about the Old Testament prophecies. He showed them how all the things in the Old Testament really pointed to him. And through those same prophecies, he showed them the truth regarding the Messiah. He showed them that they had been taught bad doctrine. They had been taught things that just were not true. He taught them, of course, that the Messiah was supposed to suffer, die, and be resurrected, just as planned. His death would be the one true sacrifice for sins. Thanks to that perfect sacrifice, you and I live. Kind of a big deal. It's so often understated, but that is such a big deal. And he then moved on to the Great Commission, telling them and telling us that they need to spread the gospel message and declare the good news to all nations, starting with Jerusalem. And finally, he commissioned them to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And along with that, he instructed them to remain in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high, Luke 24:49. And of course, that takes place during that famous scene during Pentecost, which we'll get into very soon. This is really the, Luke chapter 24 is really the starting gun. As we move into Acts, things go very quickly, and it's exciting, and it's a lot of fun. Acts is one of my favorite books in all the Bible, just because of just the amazing explosion of growth from the church. It's so exciting to watch and read about and learn, and what an amazing time. These are the only things regarding instruction and interaction with Jesus that Luke records between the resurrection and the ascension. He does get into more detail in Acts. He retells a couple of these things in Acts, but for more detail, we have to look at the other Gospels. For instance, Luke doesn't tell us when or where these interactions took place. Matthew's account of the Great Commission takes place on a mountain in Galilee, it says in Matthew 28:16. Sometime during the 40 days between resurrection and ascension. Now, Luke's account may be the same one as Matthew, or it might not be. We actually don't know. But we do know that Jesus spent quite a bit of time instructing the disciples on what their future mission would look like and what it was supposed to be. All we know is that these things took place in the weeks between resurrection and ascension. And Luke tells us that when the time came, he led them out as far as Bethany. And as we've talked about before, Bethany is a small village located about 2 miles east of Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives. And we're familiar with Bethany because who lives in Bethany? That's exactly right. That's right. We're familiar with Bethany because the Lord spent quite a bit of time there. It was the home of his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus spent a lot of time there, and most recently at the beginning of Passion Week, he spent time there. And of course, the Mount of Olives was nearby, where Jesus had so many famous events and so many of those famous conversations. Most notably, the Olivet Discourse. And of course, this is where he went with the disciples after the Last Supper. You guys remember that? Remember that this is where he left the disciples at the entry, and he went in and took a couple of them with him to go a little deeper in, and then he left them there, and he went all the way in and prayed. And he agonized in prayer to the point of sweating droplets of blood. And it's also the location of his betrayal and arrest. So a lot of stuff happened right here, and he took him back out to that spot. Now, this is the place, the same spot of future events as well. Zechariah 14:4 says, "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward." So that exact area where he took him out is going to be the location for some pretty massive events coming in the future. And then, of course, for his last gesture, he blessed them and he ascended. He lifted up his hands, blessed them. This wasn't meant to be something mystical or symbolic, but more of a promise, a pledge. Pledge of blessing that all believers will receive. Not just these guys, but us. Paul described it in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't know exactly what Jesus said. We don't know if he sat there and talked to him for an hour, 5 hours. 5 minutes. He may have reiterated the promise of the Holy Spirit or words of encouragement or the blessing of the spiritual gifts granted to them or who knows what else, but we know that after he ascended, they were super excited. As I can imagine, we all would be as well. And they finally got it. They finally got it. They finally understood what in the heck all of this was about. I mean, think about it. In the few short weeks, they went from, "Oh my gosh, we're so depressed, we thought he was the Messiah," to, "Wow, he's God. We get it now. We get it." They finally were completely convinced he was the Messiah, and things happened exactly how they were supposed to happen, that he was truly God in the flesh, unified with the Father. Their minds were no longer full of doubt and despair, but they were now completely consumed with excitement and purpose and boldness. We're going to see that in Acts. They were bold, very bold. Their fears were gone. In this same chapter, we saw very frightened disciples, very out of sorts. Those days are gone. Those days are gone. And now, not only were they emboldened, but now they were armed with accurate knowledge of the Old Testament. Which, by the way, they had quite the hill to climb because their Jewish brethren didn't quite agree with their assessment of the Old Testament, but they were taught by Jesus Christ, so they had it right. Now they completely understood that not only had Jesus not failed in his mission, he actually fulfilled it perfectly, and redemptive history was right on track. What a great feeling. And now they fully understood that Jesus would be returning again, that he would establish his earthly kingdom at that time. This had been quite a ride over these 40 days for the disciples. They'd gone from just complete despair and depression to complete excitement and boldness in just under 6 weeks. And then while he was blessing them, Jesus ascended into heaven as promised. And this is just one of those very understated, amazing events in all of history. Only two men have ever ascended from earth to heaven in their physical bodies. You realize that? Two. Enoch, and who else? I heard it over there. Elijah. Yeah, Enoch in Genesis 5:24 and Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. Only two. With the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus disappeared from their sight, but this was different. Jesus ascended to heaven as they watched. As we learn from Acts, kind of as they gawked, right? And suddenly, angels standing there. Luckily, Luke tells us the story again with a little more detail in Acts, thank God. Acts 1, 10 and 11, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? In other words, why do you stand here gawking? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, what? Get to work, boys. Luke gives us more detail in Acts as two angels ask the disciples what they're gawking at and inform them that Jesus is going to come back the same way. That's exciting. You think they believed him this time? You think there was any doubt left? No. Probably the only question was when. When? We know from several passages in the New Testament that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he went to the right hand of the Father. That's also kind of a big deal. The highest and most exalted place of honor is at the right hand of the king, right? That's everybody knows that. That's the most exalted place of honor that there is. It leaves no doubt that his earthly mission was complete and absolutely acceptable to the Father. And there he was given the name Lord, a name that is above every name. And according to Ephesians 1:19 through 23, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Gives me goosebumps. Literally gives me goosebumps to read that. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So they're excited now, very excited. And the disciples, they responded in the only way that really is appropriate after watching this dramatic, you know, moment. They did what all of us would do. let's run, not walk, to the temple. Let's start praising the Lord. He worshiped him. Their doubts, their fears were gone. They were just overwhelmed with the need to worship. Have you ever done that? I hope that you all have. I like to think that we've all been there. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you've had these times of overwhelming need to just worship him. Sometimes I am just absolutely overcome with it, you know, and whatever I'm doing, you just have to just start going, praise you, Lord, praise you. You just are overwhelmed. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you that it's just giving you just a taste of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, what he's done for you. And it really doesn't matter what else is happening in your life. That is what really matters. This life is a blip, and when this life is over, all those things, your relationship to him is all that's going to matter. And once in a while, you're overcome with that. And there's nothing to do but just start worshiping him. Hopefully, at some point, we all realize what absolute pukes we are. than that Jesus has decided to save you anyway. That should cause you to worship him all by itself. Because there's one thing that you need to get straight. You're not worthy of it. Do you understand that? We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve anything except death and eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. Think for a second, because of anything you've done, you deserve what he has to offer. You got to get yourself right if that's what you're thinking. We don't deserve it. Martin Luther said, in the end, we are all what? Do you remember what he said? There's a note in his pocket. In the end, we are all beggars. We don't deserve anything. In the end, we are all beggars. Like the disciples, once you're fully convinced that God's word is true, that God holds his promises, that he keeps his promises, and that he isn't dead. Ridiculous bumper sticker, God is dead. He's fully alive. And that because he is alive, we are also alive in him. And now that the scriptures have been fulfilled, we have this wonderful advantage of seeing things after the fact. It is quite an advantage, guys, to live on this side of the ascension. You realize that? We get to see things in perfect clarity. And sometimes we end up pointing at the disciples and going, how can you guys be so dumb, right? But we would have been at least that dumb if we were in their spot. But we get the advantage of seeing it all behind us and seeing it through, you know, very clear. How could they miss that? The Old Testament promises and the New Testament fulfillment, we get to see that. We get to read about the Old Testament and the prophecies, and we get to see in the New Testament the fulfillment of so many of those prophecies. We get to read all about promises fulfilled. We can rejoice and just worship him as he is worthy to be praised. Amen? Especially in this season right now, he is worthy to be praised. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And these disciples were now fully aware of these things, and they couldn't wait to share the gospel. They had a clear mission. They weren't about to be stopped by anyone. We're going to prove that in Acts. You're going to see nobody was going to stop these guys. We'll see as we move into Acts how bold they are and how everybody's trying to stop them. Satan is hurling every possible thing at them, kicking furniture in their way to try to get them to trip over something. You name it, everybody's throwing stuff at them, and they were just not about to be stopped. When God is on your side, who can oppose you? No. See, you're on the right side. You don't have anything to worry about. You go talk to somebody about the Lord, you're not going to die. You're not going to suddenly collapse or burst into flames. You're not going to start drooling and your brain just melt out of your ears and run down your shoulders. It's amazing. After Jesus was gone, they returned to Jerusalem. They were completely changed. Men of action, men of confidence, men of boldness, full of joy and purpose. Their training was complete. They were now full Jedi Knights. What is wonderful is that since God had his hand on all of this, some of them prepared to preach all of them prepared to be evangelists. But what I love is some of them chose to write this stuff down. Thank you for not forgetting us. It'd be easy to go, we're so excited, we don't have time to take notes. And it's at this point that we conclude the Gospel of Luke. The ascension marks the end of Christ's earthly ministry. And it has some pretty spectacular implications. It means that Jesus' work was complete, meaning salvation is now possible for you and me. Kind of a big deal. As Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished. It's done. His mission was complete. The ascension also marked the end of the Lord's limitations. As he embraced those things during his incarnation. Remember Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came from glory, and he returned to glory, and to the fellowship he had with the Father before he came to earth. He came to the earth in spirit, left in body. Therefore, the ascension, it marked a lot of things. We don't think about all the things that the ascension actually meant. But just think about some of these things. The ascension also marked the Lord's exaltation and coronation as Jesus. Like I said, he went from spirit, took on a bodily form in the Trinity. We don't even think about those things, but the ascension also signaled the giving of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just one huge thing after another that the ascension marks. A promise given by Jesus that would be fulfilled during Pentecost. And these guys had no idea what that meant. What does that mean, get the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Hopefully it's a good, right? And it turned out to be really good. In John 7:39, Jesus said, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And in John 16:7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So this was huge. Promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, we can only imagine the disciples probably stood there looking at him like, okay, we'll have to take your word for it, I guess. Right? All these beautiful things that we get to look in the past and say, yeah, they had no idea the impact that that would have. The ascension also marked the beginning of Jesus going to prepare a home for believers. Remember that? Remember Jesus promised that? When I go back, I'm going to prepare a place for you guys. How exciting is that? John 14:1-3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." The ascension meant he's going to go start that work. The ascension also marked the passing of the baton from Jesus to believers in the mission of evangelism. Dark turn. Passing it on to us. We get to partake in God's plan. You know how awesome that is? He didn't make us bystanders. He didn't put us in the bleacher seats. He put us down in the arena. He put us down in the arena with enemies everywhere and said, "I've got a secret, though. You're empowered with the Holy Spirit. You can't lose. Go get him." What is in the video games that my sons always, you know, they get the superpowers, they find out the secret codes to give them superpowers, and they can't die? That's some video game thing, but I guess if you're into video games, you find these secret things that unlock your superpowers, and then you can't die. Somebody can maybe correct me if I'm wrong there, but it's like that. You know, God gave us superpowers. We can't lose. We're on the winning side, and God is for us. We look over on our sideline, and there's God. Okay, so it really doesn't matter who's on the other sideline, does it? It really doesn't matter. He gave us the baton and said, go. And by the way, you're going to win this. You're going to win. Just go and do. You can be the worst players in all of history. You're still going to win. Just go do it. It also marked the Lord's sovereign headship over the church. Kind of a big deal too. Ephesians 1:20 through 23 and Colossians 1:18. He is now head of the church. It also marked Christ's triumph over Satan. Another kind of big deal. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The ascension also marked the giving of the spiritual gifts to men and women. Individual believers, you and I, have spiritual gifts. Now, they're all different, so it makes us very difficult to get along with each other.
You're not doing that right.
Here, look through my spiritual gift goggles. I can't see through these. You're going to have to tell me what you say, because I can't see through yours. It makes us be a little short with one another and not see things the same way everybody else does. But if we're just a little patient, we'll see that there's a really good reason that we all don't see things in the same exact way. Because we need all of those things that the spiritual gifts bring to the body. All of them. We need every last one of you. And more. The ascension also marked the beginning of Jesus, the high priest, interceding for his people. Every one of these, huh? It's like kind of a big deal. See, it's a really good thing that Jesus did these things for us. Because it's, every one of these is just huge implication. And finally, it guarantees his second coming. I guarantee that whatever Jesus told the disciples at this point, they were like, like there is no doubt. We know it's going to happen. And we get to read about all of it. And we should be responding in the same way. We should be looking at this going, yeah, there is no doubt. We get to read the Old Testament, see the prophecies, and we get to see them fulfilled hundreds and sometimes thousands of years later. Is there any other way to respond than, yeah, pretty obvious God keeps his promises. I think we can pretty much count on the future events that he says are coming. Those things are going to happen. Acts 1:11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What a beautiful gospel. The gospel of Luke. We're so grateful to the Holy Spirit for writing these events for us, and also to Luke, the willing and obedient servant. We're going to continue in Acts after the Christmas extravaganza, or so I've heard. And I can't wait to be with you all for that. It's a good place to start. This was a perfect time to conclude Luke. You guys can take your heathen families that come, right, begrudgingly to your house.
We're going to the Christian's house for Christmas. We're going to have to hear about Jesus.
Yeah. See, they don't understand that they're sleeping soundly in a house that is absolutely on fire and will consume them. And there's no better way to show them love than grab them by the arm and try to drag them out of the house. So when they come and visit, pray for the meal. Read a passage. They might even tolerate it since, you know, it is Christmas and everything. And tell them you promise after you're done you'll read, you know, what's the poem? 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Tell them, you know, if they wait long enough through Scripture, you'll read that. And then read them The Nightmare Before Christmas. It'd just be more fun. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.